This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through his prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to see you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Alistair, and it is my joy to be the pastor of Fernie Hill. And Tim mentioned at the start that there are some people who love to sing Christmas carols in November, and there are those that don't. I'm one of those that don't. But that's fine. Because Christmas is approaching. We are very quickly coming to that time of year where people no longer say hello and give you a nice little handshake or a smile. Instead, people begin by saying Merry Christmas. And it's a bit of an unusual greeting, actually, if you think about it, isn't it? We don't say Merry Birthday. We don't say Merry Anniversary. We don't say Merry New Year. And we don't know exactly when the phrase started, but it was used by Thomas Cromwell in the 1500s, and it was made popular in 1843, after Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol, which I read this week is the same year that Merry Christmas appeared on the very first commercially sold Christmas card, in 1843. But Christmas isn't always merry, is it? Christmas can be a busy time, running around the shops trying to get the right size turkey, trying to make sure you've got the guest list in order, not sitting that uncle next to that aunt so that chaos doesn't unleash. We run around looking for gifts, wrapping them so carefully as if the person is going to open it and keep that piece of paper forever. We decorate the house. We decorate the tree. And it's a lot of hustle and bustle, all wrapped up in a neat little bow of Merry Christmas. But Christmas isn't always merry. And in our passage this morning, in Matthew's testimony of the life of Jesus, we get a glimpse of the run-up to that very first Christmas, and it was most certainly an upside-down Christmas. See, whilst the saying didn't exist in Jesus' day, I doubt that anybody, especially Joseph, would have walked around Bethlehem saying, "Merry Christmas." Why? Well, let's dive straight in. And we're going to see this morning a perfect storm and a promised Savior. So the first thing we see is a perfect storm. Now, we might not think of that first Christmas as a perfect storm, but that is exactly how Joseph felt in that upside down Christmas. Read verse 18 with me. Keep your Bibles open and read verse 18 with me. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, in the Bible, we hear about the birth of Jesus in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. Luke tells us about the details of the announcement of Jesus' birth from Mary's perspective. But Matthew takes a different approach. He places the emphasis on where Jesus came from, hence the genealogy, And he also gives us Joseph's perspective on Jesus' birth. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes for a moment. He was pledged to be married to Mary. And an engagement in that day was not seen as lightly as it might be viewed today. See, in today's world, a couple can call off an engagement without any questions being asked, really. But in Joseph's day, Joseph and Mary's day, a couple, they were engaged first, which normally happened when they were quite young, sometimes or often arranged by their parents. And then they were betrothed for a year, which was an official binding agreement between the families and the couple. And then after a year, there was normally an actual wedding. So Joseph is in that binding relationship stage. He's betrothed to Mary, this young virgin girl. And before they were married, she was found to be pregnant. Imagine the confusion. Imagine the hurt. And think, how did he actually find out? Did he see her bump one day as he was walking down the street? Did Mary's parents tell him the news, or did somehow she get a message to him? Because at this time, it was unlikely that they would have been able to have a conversation alone. So Mary wouldn't have had the chance to explain to him that this child was not born out of unfaithfulness, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit. See, all that Joseph is left with is shock and disappointment, because he knows that he definitely is not the father. He thought he was marrying a good, faithful, young, virgin girl, but now that whole story is turned upside down. So what do you do in that situation? How is Joseph supposed to respond? His whole world had turned into a perfect storm. His bride was pregnant. And due to the honor and shame culture of that day, this would have had a lasting impact on Mary and Joseph and their families. And so verse 19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph decided that he was going to call it off. Divorce Mary quietly because he was faithful to the law. And that means that he couldn't marry Mary in good conscience, because he thought that she was unfaithful and had broken God's law. But it also means that he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. And then verse 20 continues, but after he had considered this. Now you get a sense that Joseph has just been hit in the stomach with this punch of news. That he is pacing the room up and down all afternoon, all evening, thinking of the possible solutions, all the outcomes, thinking of how he can do damage control in this situation, how to fix this storm, how to sort this mess out. And then in the end, what does he do? He goes to bed because he's tired. And there's a little bit of a side note for us here to consider. Sometimes it's good to just go to bed. See, we get so wrapped up in the storms of our lives. We get caught up in the chaos of some very difficult circumstances, and we can pace up and down. We can pull our hair out, but it won't help. Or the danger is that we then turn to our Bibles and we treat it like a rule book that says you do this or you do that in our very specific situation. But the Bible wasn't written to tell you every single step and decision that you need to make in life. The Bible has been given to us and revealed the gospel to us. And through the Bible, God teaches us to live according to His will as it is revealed in Scripture. But it's not situation specific. But we do apply the principles of the Bible to our circumstances. And if something feels off, if the counsel of godly men and women brings us to a conclusion that still unsettles us, go to bed. Now, I'm not saying that you'll get a dream or a visit from an angel in that dream, but the Lord may shed light on that situation if you just wait. And verse 20 continues, that's exactly what happened. An angel comes to Joseph and basically says, marry Mary, because the child that is in her is a miraculous child, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And when he is born, you have to call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. See, Joseph now had a decision on his hands. He could either look at this perfect storm that was brewing in his life and could divorce Mary, or he could live by faith in what God has promised and revealed to him in this dream and see that this storm in his life is somehow perfect. It is a perfect storm because the God who is in control of it all is perfect. Now, it's not always easy to walk by faith and not by sight, is it? In 1952, Florence Chadwick was the first woman to attempt the swim from the coast of California to the Catalina Islands. That is a 26-mile-long swim in cold, shark-infested water for hours. And now that is my worst nightmare. 15 hours into her swim, a thick fog descended, which started to cloud her vision, and it completely knocked her confidence. As if swimming in the open sea with sharks wasn't enough. As if the leg and arm cramps weren't enough. Now she couldn't see even a few feet in front of her face. And so she spoke to her mother, who was in one of the boats nearby, and she said, I can't go on. I have to stop. But she pushed through for one more hour. But with no visible end in sight, with no light at the end of the tunnel, she decided to stop and was pulled into one of the boats. It wasn't the cold water. It wasn't the frosty air. Nor was it the idea of swimming with sharks that made her stop. She stopped because she couldn't see the end. And as she was pulled into the boat, she was told that she had less than a mile to shore. 2 months later, she made the second attempt to swim that same stretch in open water. And again, that fog descended and clouded her vision all the time. But she succeeded. She pushed through and became the first woman to ever have completed the 26-mile swim from California to Catalina Island. And later, she was asked in an interview, how did you make it this time? What was different? And she said, well, I kept an image of the shoreline in my mind as I swam, and that helped me push through to the end. She managed to complete her goal because she fixed her eyes, albeit mentally, on the end. Now, we're not swimming in shark-infested waters surrounded by fog, but we do live in an upside-down world with storms that constantly rage around us, don't we? We live in a world of sin, of pain, of suffering. In a world where often things just seem to work against us. But unlike Florence Chadwick, the way we battle through this life is not by imagining something. It's not by imagining a pain-free life. It's not by imagining a peaceful life where everything's rosy. The way we get through the storms of life is we fix our eyes on Jesus. Why is that? Well, because at the end of verse 20 says, the angel says to Joseph, give him the name Jesus because, and this is why we fix our eyes on Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, the storms that rage in our lives are so often the result of our sin, aren't they? On a daily basis, we sin against God, we sin against ourselves, and we sin against other people. And we feel the effects of it in our bodies and in our world. Romans 8 describes it as the world groaning, longing for that day when it will no longer feel the effects of sin and it will all be made new. And that is only possible through Jesus, as we'll see in a minute. But we need to walk by faith in God and not be by sight. Now, what did that actually look like for Joseph? Well, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. See, Joseph lived by faith. He took God at his word and lived according to it. Joseph wholeheartedly obeys God's will because he wakes up, marries Mary, and when the son is born, he calls him Jesus, and he takes him in as his own child. Now, the Bible makes it clear how God wants his people to live in faithfulness to him. The Bible makes it clear that we should live in faithfulness to Jesus and to the teachings of Scripture, and yet so often we are pulled in different directions. We are tempted to get distracted by a softer, more comfortable message or a more comfortable, softer way to live that is not 100% faithful to Scripture. But friend, even in the storms of life, they might just be perfect because God could be using them to bring about his perfect will for you and for those around you. And I do not say that lightly, because sometimes that is painful. I'm sure that's how Joseph felt as he rested his head on that pillow that night. Despair, pain, confusion, hopelessness, insecurity, anger, dread of what tomorrow may bring. But he woke up and he acted on God's word. As the old hymn puts it well, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That doesn't mean our storms will stop, because they won't. But our perspective in them will, as we live by faith in God and not by sight as Joseph did. And the second thing we see in this passage is a promised Savior. See, Matthew interjects into this narrative of the passage and gives us a really important note in verse 22. Read it with me. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, years and years before Jesus was born, a man called Isaiah was a prophet, a man sent by God to the people of God with a message from God. He was a prophet, and that message is what we read in verse 23, that a virgin will give birth to a son and he will be called, or they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. But why does this promise from hundreds of years before Jesus' birth really matter? Well, it shows us that none of this is made up. See, the miraculous birth of Jesus was promised way, way before he was born. And all the prophecies in the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus, they find their fulfillment in him. Everything. And to the Jews that Matthew is originally writing to, he is saying this promised Messiah, this divine king that we've been waiting for, who will save his people from their sins, he is here. And his name is Jesus. But don't skip over that amazing truth in verse 23. Jesus will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. So is Jesus just another baby? Absolutely not. The miracle that we celebrate at Christmas is that God the Son took on flesh and stepped into our world. See, all the religions of the world are about how people can get to some idea of heaven. But Christianity doesn't say you need to reach heaven, but that heaven has reached down to you in the person of Jesus Christ, God with us. Now, I've been a Christian for a good number of years now. I've studied theology for a long time, and I'm a geek who devours books, and yet I can still not grasp the immensity of that wonderful truth. God with us. And there's also no comparison we can draw. Sure, we can think of King Charles, who's surrounded by butlers and staff who wait on his every want and need. And then you think of him leaving all that behind to go live in a hut in the woods. It makes no sense. It's unthinkable. Or we can imagine ourselves living in a castle with picturesque mountains surrounding us, breathtaking views, and then moving to a studio flat, where your one only window looks onto a concrete wall 2 feet from you, and you can't leave. It makes no sense. None of us would do it. And we can make these little illustrations and illusions, but none of them really compare to what Jesus did. Because he is the only one who deserves all glory and honor that is possible to be given, and yet he became flesh for us. So why is it so important that Jesus is God with us? Well, the Bible presents us with this picture that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Fully God because he's able to do miracles, able to heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on water, die on a cross, and be raised to life. Fully man because he knows our pain. He has walked in our shoes. He has been tempted and tried with every sin that pulls us down. And yet, because he is fully God, he is perfect and sinless. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, Alistair, that sounds like theology. And I don't really want theology at Christmas. Well, without understanding that Jesus is God with us, without understanding his identity, it would be impossible, absolutely impossible for Jesus to save his people from our sins, as verse 21 promises. Jesus has to be fully man and fully God, because only God can forgive sins. See, all of our sin is both horizontal and vertical. Horizontal because we sin against ourselves, against those around us. We lie. We hurt people with our words. We dishonor our parents. We do things we know we shouldn't do, or we don't do things we know we should. And all of that is called sin. And at its very core, it's sin is people saying, I want to be the boss of my own life. God, I do not want you. That is the state of every single human being that is born into this world, full of sin and rightly deserving of God's judgment. And because all sin is first and foremost an offense against God. You see that in Genesis 3. Every sin is against God. Therefore, we are deserving of God's judgment. Now, sure, you can hurt me and I can forgive you, but I can't forgive you for someone else. I cannot stand and say that you are forgiven on God's behalf. Only he can do that. He needs to forgive you. And for God to be just, all sin must be punished. But by his grace, by his goodness, and by his love, God planned at the very beginning, when sin entered the world, to send a promised Savior who would deal with sin. But it didn't come through a good person. It wasn't possible through the sacrificial system of animals in the Old Testament. True forgiveness is only possible because the Son of God left the glory of the Father, stepped into our messy world, was born to a virgin, and ultimately nailed to a cross. There needs to be punishment for sin. People need to bear the consequences of our actions against God, but out of great love and mercy, and so that God would receive all the glory, honor, and praise, God the Son became God with us. He stepped in and said, I will take the punishment for my people. So that he can die for us. And not only grant us forgiveness from our sins. Not only give us life, even though we are deserving of death. But Jesus made it possible for us to be called sons and daughters of the living God. That is only possible because Jesus was born miraculously to a virgin. Because of his identity as Emmanuel, God with us. And all of that so that he could save his people from their sins. So there's a distinction here. For those who put their trust in Jesus, he will save them from their sins, as verse 21 says. But for those who reject Jesus, they will not be saved. Instead, they will continue to be under the just wrath of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, look at Jesus' identity. Decide who you will follow. Will you follow your own way, which will ultimately lead to an eternity of God's wrath for your sin? Or will you put your trust in Jesus and be saved from your sin through God with us? See, the reason for Christmas is that God, out of his amazing love and kindness, sent Jesus, the promised Savior, into this world so that we can be made right with him. And that happened some 33 years after his birth, on the day that Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross and publicly executed, though innocent. Jesus needed to become one of us so that he could take the punishment that we deserve. But it wasn't the Romans or Pilate or Herod who forced Jesus to be humbled to the point of dying on a cross. No, Jesus voluntarily went there, being obedient to the will of God the Father. Why? Because he is the promised Savior, as the angel said, who will save his people from their sins. As the song so wonderfully puts it, that we will sing in just a moment, from heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served but to serve, and give your life so that we might live. This is our God, the servant king, the promised divine king who has come to save his people from their sins. So Christmas isn't always merry. Maybe you're approaching this season with apprehension, with fear, with dread because of the busyness, the family tension, the stress. Well, remember that first upside down Christmas. That for Joseph, it included a perfect storm which invited him to live by faith and not by sight. And it ended in a wonderful, miraculous birth of our promised Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, who saves people from their sins. As you go into Christmas this year, as we go into the rest of our lives, I pray that we would walk by faith and not by sight. That we would walk in faith, by faith in God, trusting his good plan, even in the midst of the hardest of storms, and that we cling to Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who took on flesh, was born in a crib to go to the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we gather here this morning, and many of us, in fact all of us, have messy lives. We are not perfect, but we serve one who is. We bring sin and you bring forgiveness. We bring mess and you bring life. We bring chaos and you bring an invitation to be your child. Father, would you help us live by faith and not by sight. Help us to trust in your promises, to trust in your character that you are good, and to always live for Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit until that wonderful day where we will see you face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.